So as Dan said, we have various levels of emphases and visions. So we have our main vision is to be a Christ-centered church that learns, serves, and grows together. And then we've been going through the emphasis of the year, renew, and we began the year by looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and what it means to be spiritually renewed by the renewing of our mind and being transformed by that renewing of our mind. And then we have gone on to continue to study what renewal looks like in our relationships with one another. And a key aspect of that is to forgive. And so we've been looking at various aspects of what it means to forgive, especially from Romans 12, and we're going to continue with that today. We began by looking at the basis for forgiveness, and that is from Romans 12, 9 and 10. Don't just pretend to love others, but really love them, and we do that both in a sacrificial way of love and also of a collegial, friendship manner of love, the phileo love. And then we're called to not just forgive out of this basis of love, but we're to actually take a proactive step in blessing others. Rather than cursing others or complaining about others, we're to actually have a posture of blessing them. And Paul goes on and writes, bless those who persecute you, bless them, and do not curse them. And then we move from there that forgiveness is more than just a blessing and verbalizing our love and forgiveness of others, but it's also actions that we take. And last week we looked at, again, in Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And so we're to seek to have unity in the body and unity in our families and in our workplaces and in our schools. And we're not to take vengeance on others. We're to leave that to God, leave judgment to God. And then we looked at the radical step that we can even take in terms of our actions in that of serving our enemies. And if your enemy, we read from Paul, is hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, we give them something to drink. So we actually take actions in terms of living out our forgiveness with one another. Today we're going to look at, again, maybe a primary hindrance of what gets in the way of our seeking and giving forgiveness from one another, and that is illustrated in these brothers. And most of you probably don't know who they are. It's Liam and Noel Gallagher, and they were part of a band in the 90s, and the band is Oasis. And I'm not necessarily advocating the band. Most of you probably never heard of the band, but they had many big hits at the time. And they're from Manchester, England, and they kind of took the world by storm, and after a while, the band broke up because they began to have disagreements with one another. And those disagreements have carried on for probably over 10 years, and it continues to be a very public disagreements. They both kind of gone on and have had solo careers, but even if a brother releases an album, the other brother will announce and say, well, that's a bad album, my album's better than them. And they just have this public feud going on to the extent that their mother has weighed in and tried to publicly get them to reconcile. But they just are angry with each other for whatever reason and refuse to reconcile. And I think that probably the root cause of their disagreements or their fractured relationship is pride. And we see that from the writings of King Solomon, who is arguably the wisest person in the world, save from maybe Jesus. And we know that because God gave Solomon a gift of wisdom. And one of his proverbs that he wrote was, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And we were actually studying this in our adult Sunday school class last week, and we were kind of focusing on the taking advice, but it is related, because if we have pride and we know what's right for our life and what's right for everyone else, we're probably not going to be too inclined to take the advice of others. And so where you see strife, where you see disagreements, where you see fractured relationships, there's a very good chance, and I think Solomon is right here, that there is an underlying current of pride. Because when we do seek forgiveness from someone, it takes humility in order to admit maybe that we're wrong, or what was the problem in a particular situation. And so our theme for today is this statement, humility is a necessary means of forgiveness. And we'll unpack that as we continue to look at Paul's writings. Now, we started with verses 1 and 2 of Romans, and then we kind of skipped ahead and looked at some further verses, and I'm kind of going back. We kind of missed the middle section, and I'm going back to that. And we're really going to look at one verse today, and then in 2 weeks I'll be speaking again, and then we'll be concluding everything and kind of concluding our study in this passage of Romans and what it means to forgive one another. So let's read this short passage together. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So the first thing that we see is by God's grace. And the Apostle Paul begins and states, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. And so Paul is coming to them not on the basis of his authority as an apostle, but he's coming and speaking to them by the authority of in the grace that has been shown to him by God. Now, these are the symbols of two of arguably the better, maybe best universities in the country, in the world, Harvard and Yale. I'm sure there's some debate. Stanford's probably on the list, and many other schools. But they're probably the most prominent. And actually, the internet has kind of changed the application process. Back when it was paper applications, I think the acceptance rate to Harvard was about 15%. But now that you have online applications and everyone from around the world can just kind of click send and send their money and the applications, I think the acceptance rate is maybe below 1%. So if you're trying to get into Harvard or Yale, don't hold your breath, but you never know. Miracles can happen. But nonetheless, I bring this up because those who go to such good universities and not just these, or you know, other good universities, people might look more highly on them. They may think more highly of themselves. I mean, it's basically a good resume builder, and it can kind of set you up for the future. And I list this because the Apostle Paul, in his training and his life, basically was the type of person that would have been an Ivy League person. He would have been someone who, in the Jewish community, was esteemed very highly because of his educational background and his and just the status of life that he had. And he explains this in Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, flawless. And I think even there's other passages that talk about who he was trained by. I think it was a rabbi named Gamaliel, and Gamaliel would have been the premier teacher. It would have been the rabbinical professor equivalent of the Harvard of today. But in spite of all of this background of Paul, the fact that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he did everything right. He attained to be a Pharisee, which was the highest level of leadership, of ministerial leadership in the country. He nonetheless, though he could boast, rather than finding his identity in his boasting, he found his identity rather in the Lord. And this brings us back to a conference, a CRC conference that we had, I think it was 2015, and our theme was All Else Rubbish. And that describes what Paul then goes on to say in the next verse, which is in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so in spite of the Apostle Paul's resume, his pedigree, his lifestyle or his abilities, he still counted them as rubbish in comparison to the surpassing greatness of Christ. And so he comes to the people not on the basis of his resume, but on the basis of who he is in Jesus and the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ as his Lord. And so the Apostle Paul then calls us to have an honest evaluation. And he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And so we're to take stock of our lives, much as the Apostle Paul took stock of his life. Now, this is a map of math and science and reading rankings, especially. This kind of goes along with some other charts I was looking. But especially when it comes to math and science, countries that are green are the ones that are the highest rated. And those that are yellow are kind of mid-range, and I think the U.S. is 31 on this chart, and then red is like kind of much, much lower. So I bring this up because there was a study done on math in particular, and so they took students from various countries, and they asked them a couple of questions. One was they had a survey, and in the survey they tried to get the students to evaluate how good they are at math, like what their self-assessment is. And then after that, they had them take a math test. And it was kind of interesting. So in this particular study, no surprise, Asian students from an Asian country, I think in this case it was Korea, and they're in the top 10 in math, scored the highest in math. The country of the students of the country who scored the highest in terms of their self-assessment in math was students from the United States. So the students from the U.S. thought, we're the best at math. We're kill at math. We're the number one. But the U.S. scored 20th on the test. Korea scored number one, but the students from South Korea actually on their self-assessment was the last. They were like 20th in terms of how good they thought they were at math. So what am I trying to say? Self-evaluation for U.S. students is problematic. So U.S. students have very high self-esteem, apparently, when it comes to all things, and especially math and science and academics. But really, their abilities are not quite so high. And then for the Asian, South Korean students, their abilities are really high, but then their self-assessment is very low. There's probably cultural things going on, but nonetheless, in order to prove this, I think partly is to gain a better understanding of where we actually stand. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We need to take time to evaluate, to kind of think through our spiritual lives, our overall lives. And I think for all of us, there's definitely God has given us gifts and talents and abilities that we can all rejoice in, but we can also probably all see that we are also sinners like Paul in need of grace. And so we're to rather think of ourselves with sober judgment. So we're not to go in and have an unrealistic expectations, but really take time to evaluate our life before the Lord. Reverend David Guzek, author of Roman Study Guide, writes this: we should see the truth about ourselves and live in light of it. When we see ourselves as we really are, it is impossible to be given over to pride. And so that's what we're trying to explore today, that humility is a means of overcoming pride. And if we truly see ourselves for who we are in the Lord, then I think it would be impossible to actually be proud. So we go on in the passage and we see this phrase, according to faith. And Paul says, but rather than think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And what is the faith that God has distributed to each of us? Well, it is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that anyone should boast. And so we see here that the basis of our salvation is that of a gift. And there's actually some debate among theologians in terms of what this means, because some actually say that the gift here isn't that of salvation, but it's a gift of faith, and that in order to have salvation, God actually gives us the faith in order that we may be saved. That would be a little bit more of a reformed outlook. But when you actually look at the grammar of this passage, you see that the main subject here is salvation, and that salvation is by faith. So the key here is the salvation, and it's the gift of God isn't the faith, but the gift of God is the salvation that the Lord gives, and a means of that is faith. And so theologians also have this big word called prevenient grace. And prevenient grace is basically God reaching out to us before we reach out to him. So it's a grace that comes before any human decision or endeavor. So basically what it's saying is there's no way that we can really come to know God in and of ourselves, that God has to, in fact, reach out to us first. And we see that expressed in the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It wasn't that we love God so much that we reached out to him, but he loved us so much that he reached out to us and he gave his son as a sacrifice. He gave his son as the gift of our salvation. And then we see other passages in scripture that kind of talk about these different aspects of God's wooing us, God's drawing us. In John, I believe, Jesus said, I will draw them, I will draw people to myself. And so we see the desire of God through Jesus to draw people unto himself. We know that also the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin and righteousness and judgment. So we see that the Holy Spirit is at work in people's lives even before they come to know him, helping them to draw closer to the Lord, convicting them of their sin, revealing sin in their life, revealing the fact that they fall short of the glory of God. And actually, when it comes to evangelism and sharing the gospel, that's actually one of the first components that is needed, because if someone doesn't have a realization of their sin, then there's really no need in their mind or their life for a Savior. Now, someone coming to know the Lord, there's a lot of different aspects, and people do it for a lot of different reasons, but if the bottom line is people just think they're good people, then why do they really need a Savior? I think I've shared this with you before, but I did do a missions trip to Japan many years ago at the conclusion of my college days, and one of the interesting things in terms of our working with the missionary and his trying to train us to reach these Japanese students is that in Japan, there's not really even a word for sin. I think that the closest you kind of get is shame. And so they have an aspect of if they do something wrong, there's shame in it. But they really don't have this concept like we would in the West, that of sin, that we actually do something morally wrong or something against God. I think the Japanese concept is more along the lines of how things may impact others, in kind of a group, more of a group dynamic or mindset, and experiencing shame in that, or shaming their family in some way if they might do something wrong. But it's not necessarily viewed as being taking sinful actions that actually fracture our relationship with God, things that are morally wrong. And so when we tried to share, we really focused a lot on sin and trying to explain to Japanese students what sin actually is. And it was interesting that those that over time the light kind of came on and they realized, you know, I am sin. I do fall short of God's glory. I do things that displease God. And then it kind of opened them up to, well, what's then the solution? And I think, you know, maybe even in our society now, people kind of dismiss sin, or it's not that big of a deal, or they redefine sin as something that's not even sinful anymore. And that can be problematic. But nonetheless, we need to realize who we are in Christ, but we realize and we can give thanks that indeed the basis of our relationship with God is that free gift of salvation that he gives. So do we have a concluding slide here? I'm ran out. But we're at the conclusion point, and so I'd like us to think about these things and really take time to reflect. Number one, pride. And do we have maybe a fractured relationship with others, or there's things in our lives that basically are causing a rift in relationship, or maybe we have a disagreement, and where does our pride fit into that? So let's think about examining ourselves. Well, I don't know why this is not in the right order, but pride. So let's think about our relationships and where there might be pride in our lives. And pride can come not just in our relationships, but where there is strife, there's pride. So let's think about that. Let's take time to examine our lives before the Lord and where we are spiritually with him, and what are some areas where we maybe really need to humble ourselves before God and before others. And finally, being thankful. Thankful that God has given us such a great gift of salvation, and that because of what God has done for us, we can hopefully take the time and the effort and take a step of humility in making things right with others. So I'd like to conclude with this verse from Philippians 2:3, which says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves." And as we began, humility is a necessary means of forgiveness. And when we're taking the posture in our relationships with others that they are indeed more important than ourselves, that we highly esteem them, I think that can then be a means of us humbling ourselves and actually seeking forgiveness. And sometimes humility is even the accepting of forgiveness. Sometimes it's hard to accept forgiveness. It was hard for the Apostle Peter to have Jesus wash his feet. He didn't want to have anything to do with that because I think there was pride there. Even though it was Jesus who was taking the role of a servant, there was pride in Peter's life. And so I think let's take some time and examine ourselves and take the step of humility regarding others as more important than ourselves, and then we can indeed have hopefully a body that is exemplified by unity, and not only in the church, but also then filtering out into our various contexts in which we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for the Apostle Paul and his desire for the church to be unified, and the church to those who follow you to exemplify sacrificial love and phileo love, and that we do this through blessing others and by taking actions that would help others, even those that we might disagree with, but also help us, Lord, to think about our lives and how our pride might also get in the way. Help us to seek you and to walk humbly before you, our God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.